Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, this morning we're going to be in 2 Kings, focused in chapters 24 and 25. I'll plan on reading chapter 25 after we've introduced it with chapter 24. And in order to do that, I want us to look back up in what we saw last time in chapter 23. Chapter 23, verses 25 through 35. "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there my name shall be. As for the other events of Josiah's reign, all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah?" So then, in those verses, what we have is the death of Josiah at the hand of Pharaoh Necho, the Egyptian king, followed by the three-month reign of Jehoahaz, who was wicked and taken prisoner by the Egyptian Pharaoh also. 3 months is all he got to reign. Then Eliakim, his brother, was installed by Pharaoh, and his name gets changed to Jehoiakim, and he reigned 11 years, but he also was wicked and did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then in chapter 24, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes up against Judah, and whereas Jehoiakim had been subservient to the Egyptian Pharaoh, now he becomes a vassal of the king of Babylon. And that lasts for 3 years, and then he decides, I'm tired of this. And he rebels against the Babylonian king, and it doesn't go well. Take a look, beginning in verse 2, and see not only what happened, but who was behind it. Okay? "The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive." Now, since it's mentioned in chapter 23, verse 26, and chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, I want us to talk for a moment about Manasseh. I was asked last Friday if I would please look at a little more detail regarding him, because one thing I had not dealt with, that I had really not even had in the forefront of my mind, is the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. In 2 Chronicles 33, we have a segment of Manasseh's story that 2 Kings doesn't give us. So I'm going to read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh tells about how horrible he was and he did all these terrible things. In verse 10 of chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. And then he did a number of good things. Look in verse 15. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, the reason this is brought up is because we have some students, or at least one, who really pays good attention and is curious about, okay, it says this here, and it says this here, certainly not a contradiction, but this is additional information that lends more perspective. Particularly interesting when Pastor Wood said of Manasseh, I don't want to end up where he did. Okay, where is he now? Strongly implying, if not stating explicitly, that Manasseh is now roasting in hell. Which was certainly my view of what Manasseh should expect after all the stuff he did. But what about this, that he called out to the Lord and the Lord was moved by his entreaty and he was brought back to his kingdom and he sought to do what was right? He didn't do a great job. He didn't get rid of everything. He didn't destroy it the way that Josiah would later. But it certainly was a radical change from the way he'd been before. And yet, over in 2 Kings, Manasseh, bad. Manasseh, bad. Manasseh, bad. And even after Manasseh's dead and gone and been replaced by others, when bad things happen, this is because of what Manasseh got us into. So what are we to decide? Well, this morning we're going to have a vote as to whether Manasseh is in heaven or hell. No, we don't get a vote. The wonderful lesson of this, thank you, Lucy, is that God is the judge. Not Pastor Wood, not you, not a committee. God is the judge. If I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell. And I hope I've made that clear repeatedly enough that you all get that. Why do you want to impress that on us? Because it's only people who know they deserve hell who appreciate what Jesus did. If you don't recognize that you deserve God's wrath and that all of humanity is under God's wrath apart from Jesus, then you're not going to understand the cross at all. You're not going to appreciate his sacrifice. You're not going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," with any kind of understanding. But when you realize he died for me, then you want to offer your life as a thank you to him.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, after looking briefly now at Manasseh, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 24, and you've got more people. Jehoiakim, he was next. And then his uncle, Zedekiah, 11 years of evil. And then he rebelled. And when he rebelled, it didn't go well either. Look at chapter 25. This is the reading of God's word. So, in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled toward the Araba, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. This is the sentence, verse 7. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars, the movable stands, and the bronze sea that were at the temple of the Lord, and they carried the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, shovels, wick trimmers, dishes, and all the bronze articles used in the temple service. The commander of the imperial guard took away the censers and sprinkling bowls, all that were made of pure gold or silver. The bronze from the two pillars, the sea, and the movable stands, which Solomon had made for the temple of the Lord, was more than could be weighed. Each pillar was 27 feet high. The bronze capital on top of one pillar was 4.5 feet high and was decorated with a network of and pomegranates of bronze all around. The other pillar, with its network, was similar. Commander of the guard took as prisoners Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and five royal advisors. He also took the secretary, who was the chief officer in charge of conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of his men who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took them all and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. There at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed. So Judah went into captivity away from her land. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to be over the people he'd left behind in Judah. When all the army officers and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah as governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, Johanan, son of Kareah, Sarai, son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, Jazaniah, son of the Makathite, and their men. Gedaliah took an oath to reassure them and their men. Do not be afraid of the Babylonian officials, he said. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. In the seventh month, however, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood, came with 10 men and assassinated Gedaliah and also the men of Judah and the Babylonians who were with him at Mizpah. At this, all the people from the least to the greatest, together with the army officers, fled to Egypt for fear of the Babylonians. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year Evil-Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim from prison. On the 27th day of the 12th month, he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. My goodness. You've got one person after another. You've got this one's in charge, and now he's been killed. Now this one's in charge. You've got this one who's king, and then he's taken off as prisoner. Several ago, one guy's taken off as a prisoner to Egypt. Now Babylon has come in, and a king has taken off to Babylon. I mean, this is a lot of turmoil. Why do we even need to know about this? Well, some of you may be aware, for example, we had an attempted assassination of a former president who is a current presidential candidate and the front runner, in fact, in the current political race. It is miraculous that he was not killed. Okay? Why am I telling you this? People fail, and people die. Governments change, and civilizations collapse. But here's the main point today. Only God is completely trustworthy. He will never fail. Only God is completely trustworthy. He will never fail. That's the main point. Imagine if you're one of these people, like, for instance, young Daniel, who's growing up in Jerusalem. There's all kinds of wickedness, and the government keeps changing, but it generally just goes from one bad person to another. You've had miserable oppression from the government of Egypt, which is the one that killed Josiah, the good king. Now, in your lifetime, there's a new bully on the block, a different foreign power that subdues Egypt and comes and subdues your country too. It says, don't think that because you got free from Egypt, now you're free. No, now you're my slaves. And after 3 years, your ruler says, we're not going to pay those taxes to that foreign government any longer. We're going to rise up and we're going to win. And he was wrong. Didn't win at all. I mean, this is brutal stuff. People fail and people die. Governments change and civilizations collapse. Only God is completely trustworthy. He will never fail. He will never fail. God will never fail. What did it say back at the start of chapter 24? Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence, because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for he'd filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. Why is all this stuff happening? Well, it's happening because the Lord sent trouble on a wicked nation. Well, are you suggesting that the problems we're having in our country are a result of wickedness? Yeah. I hope you got that. You think America is especially wicked? No, I think the whole world is rotten. And the reason is because the human heart, apart from Christ, is rotten. But you think we're worse? The only sense in which I feel especially concerned for our wickedness is that we had a long time of having the truth widely available so that people can't say, I didn't know any better. Nobody told me. Like these folks, God spoke and warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them, and they would not listen. If you look at what it looks like in Romans chapter 1, when it describes the wrath of God being poured out on people who persist in ignoring him and doing what they feel like doing, the wrath of God looks like this. Have it your way. God gave them over to wickedness. And if you read that list in Romans chapter 1, it sounds a whole lot like our culture today. Well, Pastor Wood, I would suggest if you want a godly place to live and you feel like America's not so great, maybe you'd like to try Europe. No, I've been to Europe. Well, Africa? No, I've been to Africa. Asia? No, I've been to Asia. But I'll tell you, the Bible makes it very clear. The problem is not geographic. The problem is the human heart. The only hope for any of us is God's grace. But we don't just ask his forgiveness. We ask him to change us. We need more than forgiveness. We need transformation. And Jesus told us not to expect civilization to line up behind us when we're doing the right thing. If they line up behind you, they probably have knives. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised. We've had this insane notion in much of the church and American culture that people are basically good. And, you know, I think we all want the same thing. And, you know, you just need to let the people have their way. People are not basically good. People need a Savior. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why doesn't he just destroy us? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever trusts in him would not be destroyed, but would have everlasting life. There are two things that I find that God says he's waiting on. Number one, in 2 Peter 3, he says he's waiting for more people to repent. Because he's going to have people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The other thing in the book of Revelation that it says he waits on is for the last of the martyrs. So suffering should be expected? Yes. But Pastor Wood, are you nervous? No. Because God will never fail. He always keeps his promises. He always does what's right. And he even uses the wicked choices that people make in order to accomplish good for his people.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.pastorwood.org.